if you would, to Matthew chapter 28. 28th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. A passage that without doubt should be familiar to every child of God. Matthew chapter number 28, beginning with verse 16, down through verse number 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. I want to speak on the subject this morning, the supreme mission of the church. The supreme mission of the church. During the earthly ministry of our Lord, He established the New Testament church. As I told the people last Wednesday night in our midweek study, you can't find the church over in the Old Testament. The Lord did not begin the church in the Old Testament. However, He did begin it in the New Testament. And the church may be defined as an assembly. And that is so important that you get that in the definition. It is an assembly of baptized believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have assembled and come together for the purpose of carrying out the commands of Christ. The first members of that church which Jesus Christ started were the apostles. You find that in 1 Corinthians 12:28. We'll not take the time to run the reference. The first members of the church were the 12 apostles. And we see our Lord bringing this nucleus together. Remember, if it doesn't come together, it's not a church, because a church is a coming together. It is an assembly. In Mark 1, and you're right there at the end of Matthew, that chapter we read, you're right there at the beginning of Mark chapter 1. Notice it says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel begins with Jesus Christ, and without Him, there is no gospel. There was one called upon and prophetically set forth in the Old Testament, John the Baptist, would be the forerunner. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then one day, as John was preaching, the Lord Jesus Christ came. And it says in verse 9, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. Now look at verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, encircle that, and Andrew, encircle that, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me. Prior to that, there was no church. Here we see the beginning, the nucleus being formed with the apostles. Peter is one of them, Simon and Andrew, his brother. Come after me, I'll make you to become fishers of men. Straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, thence, notice he calls two more, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who also in the ship were mending their nets. And straightway he called them. So he's calling individual apostles, men who would be disciples, later would become apostles, sent ones, to be the nucleus of this church that he's going to establish. He then promised that this church would be perpetuated. It would not get sick and die. It would not pass off the pages of history. It would last until the end of the world. Notice chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you as a church, even unto the end of the world. And in Matthew 16, 18, did he not incorporate that when he spoke to Peter and said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And he doesn't stop there. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This means that the church, which Christ began 2,000 years ago, is still present with us today. It did not disappear. Raises a very important question. What is the supreme mission and purpose of the church? Why did the Lord start a church? What is the motivational factor behind the church? What's the main reason for Christ establishing his church on this earth? And let's make it a little bit more personal. What is our main reason for existing as a church? Folk, what are we here for? Why do we come week after week after week? Why do we assemble as a New Testament church? Some believe that the supreme mission of the church is fellowship. For instance, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, John says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We're not demeaning fellowship in the church. It is a very important factor. Every church ought to have a time of fellowship when the people can fellowship with the Lord and fellowship one with another. But is that the supreme mission of the church? Some believe that the supreme mission of the church is sound Bible preaching and teaching for Christian growth. For instance, in Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 15, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is ahead. Certainly the church is designed to help us to grow in grace and develop in grace. But is that the supreme mission of the church? There are some who believe the supreme mission of the church is praise, that great emphasis should be placed on praise, voicing, singing loudly, praising the Lord. That's scriptural. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Surely the church gives us an opportunity to praise the Lord. I believe we've praised the Lord this morning already. And we endeavor to do that when we assemble as a church here in Tyler, Texas, to praise the Lord. But is that our main business? Is that the supreme mission of the church? I believe the supreme mission of the church is the Great Commission. It is the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, 19 through 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He is saying that to the nucleus of that first New Testament church. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This commission and mandate of our Lord is not placed at the end of Matthew's gospel. Notice, it is not placed, pardon me, at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, and nor is it placed at the end of the gospel to take up space. Nor is it a P.S. It's not a postscript to the book. Rather, it is the climax of the gospel of our Savior. It can be found in every one of the four gospels. For instance, we'll not read it again, but in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. You will find it also in Mark 16. The wording is slightly different, but the meaning is still there. Mark 16, verses 15 through 16. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature." Why should we do that? That's what we're about. That's what we're here for. That's what the purpose, the supreme purpose of the church is all about. It's the Great Commission. In Luke 24, 46 through 48, the Lord said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." And you also find it in John chapter number 20, verse 21. "Then said Jesus again to them, 'Peace be unto you, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you.'" That's what the word apostle means. It means sent forth. The sent ones. Where were they sent? Into all the world. What were they to do? To preach the gospel to every living creature. That is the supreme mission of the church. And you know, if that wasn't enough, the last words spoken to the Lord's church before the ascension are to be found in Acts 1:8. He said, "You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." John MacArthur made a tremendous statement, and it served such an impact and made such a great impression on me. I want to read that statement. MacArthur was right when he said, and listen to what he said, "If God's primary purpose for the saved were loving fellowship, if that were God's major purpose for the church is loving fellowship, he would take believers immediately to heaven, where fellowship is perfect, unhindered by sin, disharmony, and loneliness." Why would he leave us down here? If that's the purpose of the church, why didn't he just take us all once we're saved, take us on to heaven, and we'd know the greatest extent of God's fellowship? If his primary purpose for the saved were the learning of his word, he would also take believers immediately to heaven where his word is perfectly known and understood. And if God's purpose for the saved were to give him praise, he would again take believers immediately to heaven where praise is perfect and unending. And he concludes, "There is only one reason the Lord allows his church to remain on earth, and that is to seek and to save the lost, just as Christ's only reason for coming to this earth was to seek and to save that which was lost." Christ gave the Great Commission to the church, to this beginning assembly, just as he gave the ordinance of baptism to the church, just as he gave the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to the church. It was not simply given to those 11 apostles because they were all dead at the end of the century. Christian, do you see it's got to go beyond those 11 or 12 men? It started with these apostles, but it was to continue on and on in this church that Jesus Christ established. The Great Commission is the mission of the New Testament church. This was true when Christ gave it, and it is still true today. Now then, let's look. The New Testament church is to evangelize. The New Testament church is to evangelize. The Lord's word says, go and make disciples. Go to the church. Go and make disciples. Teach all nations. Make disciples. That word teach is the Greek word discipline. And we teach our children. We discipline our children. And we're to make disciples of all nations. The church is to go into all the world and disciple all nations. We make disciples. How do we disciple all nations? It is through evangelism that disciples are made. Evangelism does not begin with the nativity. Evangelism begins with the demands of the law. In Galatians 3:10, for as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. It is not the primary purpose of the nativity to save people, my dear friends. It is the purpose of the law to get people to realize they are sinners and they've broken God's law and they need a Savior. You'll never want to come to Christ. You'll never desire to come to Christ until you see there is a need for your coming to Christ. And what is that need? We are born under the curse of a broken law. And we've broken His law over and over and over again. And when a man realizes he's a sinner, he's a prime candidate for the presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Making disciples. Making disciples. People will never know. People will never be saved until they know they're a sinner. And how do they know they're a sinner? By preaching the law. And the purpose of the law was never designed to get people saved. The purpose of the law was designed to get people lost and unsaved. Cursed is everyone. Listen, are you in that group? If you've never been saved, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things of the book of the law to do them. It's not just the two or three of those favorite commandments you think you've got down pretty good. It's all the holy law of God. And we've all broken His law. And that presents a need for salvation. Therefore, the New Testament church is to evangelize. It's to make disciples. Evangelism involves presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only the law making people realize their sins, but in essence, as it is being preached, it's presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. There's not a better book in the Old Testament than the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah to realize that when you preach the gospel, you preach those elements that are necessary in our atonement. The gospel involves substitution. Substitution. It means that when Christ Jesus died on the cross, He did not die for Himself. He was the substitute for the elect. He was the substitute for the ultimate believing of that sinner. In the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, verses 4 through 6, surely He hath borne our griefs. He carried our sorrows, not His griefs, not His sorrows. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Notice it, church. He was wounded for our transgressions, not for His. That's substitution. That's substitution. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. That's presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is the sinner's substitute. He did not die for Himself. He died for sinners. And the gospel must be preached. And it involves that when we do preach it in making disciples. It's very, very important. Not only does it involve substitution, it involves a sacrifice. Not only him taking our place, but actually dying and paying the price, offering himself as a sacrifice for our sin. In that 53rd chapter, verse 10 of Isaiah. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, it was the Lamb of God being offered for our sin. The gospel involves substitution, it involves sacrifice, but it also involves satisfaction. You see in Isaiah 53, verse number 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. What does that mean? It means the Father was pleased with the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, for sinners. Justice was satisfied. God set the law book straight when he sent his Son to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. That's making disciples. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. People are not going to be saved without the preaching of the gospel. That's God's way of saving sinners, preaching of the gospel. Well, that's what God calls preachers for. That's what God saves Christians for. That we might become vessels that God can use to do that. And the gospel must be preached and taught if men are to be saved. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 and 21. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You cannot divorce preaching from people being saved. God uses preaching, the foolishness of preaching, to save them that believe. And perhaps the most classic mission verse in Romans 10 would be this: whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But wait a minute. He raises some very important questions here. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Thus the New Testament church is to make disciples. Our concern is that people might hear the gospel. If they come to this church, if they come to this center, they come with that. We have a burden to present the gospel, but we must not wait for people to come. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. We don't wait for the fish to come. We go where the fish are and we fish for men with the gospel of Jesus Christ as a New Testament church. Not only is the New Testament church to make, M-A-K-E, make disciples, the New Testament church is to mark disciples. Now, don't leave now. You're just getting part of it if you do. To mark disciples, baptizing them, come on, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is an outward mark. It's something you can see with your eyes. How many of you have ever been in a baptismal service and saw somebody going down into the waters of the baptistry, being baptized and brought up? It's a visible mark. It's an outward mark. Matthew 3:16, Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. That word baptizo, baptize, it is a Greek word which always means to immerse. And if you don't know what the word immerse means, you go under. You don't stand on the shore and let somebody sprinkle some water over that way, or the fray from the ocean might catch you once in a while, or a few drops might come from heaven. No, you have to be baptized in water. It is to follow the sinner's profession of faith. Until a man comes to profess Christ as his Savior, he never will be a candidate for baptism. But let me hasten to add to that, once a person does trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's the next most important thing you can do, is to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. It marks you as a Christian. Now, I would not spend much time on this if there were not widespread heresy concerning it. There's so many people today that downplay baptism. Why in the world baptize? Why you got to be baptized? Why do you have to come into the church? Why is that so important? Because that's the supreme mission of the church, and that's what Christ said to do. There is no example of one ever being sprinkled in the New Testament. They were all immersed. It is not only a visible mark, it is an identifying mark. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Therefore we are buried. We are buried with him by baptism unto death. Sprinkling does not do this, nor does pouring do this. It requires water, being buried, being immersed in the water, and coming up out of the water. It is an identifying mark. When someone comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ and they're baptized in this baptistry here in this church, you're looking at someone who is taking on the mark of a Christian. Christian people are baptized. Yes, sirree. Every Christian is a baptized Christian. Not in order to be saved, but because he has been saved. And he, because of that baptism, is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say it this way? He's branded. He got a brand on him now. Back in the days when the West was being won and the cowboys were on every corner, they had many, many times lots and lots of cattle, and the cattle would mix with other men's cattle, and they had wars, range wars. And finally they realized, we're going to have to do something to let this man know this cow belongs to me. They stuck a brand on him. It was a brand of ownership. And as a believer, when you are baptized, you are immersed in water, it is a brand that you belong to Jesus Christ. You're his. And you want the world to know that. Because if you were ashamed of him when he came the first time, you'll be ashamed of him when he comes the second time. It's an identifying mark. It is an essential mark. While it may not be essential to salvation, it is essential to obedience. No believer is complete without baptism. We're not called upon to get decisions out of people, but rather a profession of faith followed by baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is where so many mission agencies go awry, and they are shipwrecked because they think all you've got to do is go out here, and how many of you love Jesus? Raise your hand and report back to the mission board. We had 500 decisions for Jesus today. No, it goes a little bit further than that. That when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you follow him in baptism and become a member of a local New Testament church. That's the supreme purpose of our church. And if I'm wrong on this, I invite you to get me straight on it. This is what we're talking about this morning. Thus, the New Testament church is not only to make disciples, but to mark disciples. And finally, the New Testament church is to mature disciples. Mature them. The word is to catechize them. We're to catechize them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. My dear friends, the purpose of the church is not a dating service. Huh? Boy, I could stay there for a while, but I won't. I won't. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The church provides spiritual rest for the weary Christian. Aren't you glad you don't have to live alone spiritually? That you can get with God's people and you can share in common some of the things that all Christians, that we've sinned, we've come short of, and but yet God had mercy upon us and He saved us. And you're my brother in Christ and you're my sister in Christ. It provides spiritual rest for the weary Christian. The church provides a classroom of learning for the ignorant Christian. The whole purpose of Sunday school is to teach God's Word. Now, you may know 99% of it, but you need to come on and get another percent of it, be 100%, all right? What I'm saying is we learn when we come to Sunday school in classes and we teach God's Word. We teach it on Sunday night, Wednesday night, I mean, and used to on Sunday night till folks got tired of coming to church on Sunday night. And so we had to give that up because I didn't get much response from the pews. Huh? Okay. The church provides fellowship for the lonely Christian. Now, no, don't stay out of the bars. My soul and body, you don't know what heartache, you don't know what trouble is. My dear friend, stay out of the bars. If you want some fellowship, come to God's house. Meet God's people. Meet the right kind of people. You find fellowship there. The church provides opportunities of service for the bored Christian. The pattern of the Great Commission for the church is clearly seen in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 41 through 42. Acts 2, verses 41 through 42. Please note. Let me turn a page. Now we're coming. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Now what does that say? It says that the purpose of the church is to evangelize. It is to make disciples. Then they gladly receive the word. They were evangelized. Second of all, not only were they made disciples, they were marked as disciples. The Bible says in that same passage in Acts, they were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Oh, my Lord, Presbyterian tried to straighten me out one day. He tried his best to straighten me out. He said, now really, some of the modern scholars have found out the way you can baptize 3,000 people is they got a hyssop bush. You know what I mean? Got a hyssop bush, and they dipped it in water, and they just shook it. And he said, you can baptize thousands of people that way pretty quick. I said, just one thing wrong with that. He said, what is it? I said, it's a lie. They were baptized. They were baptized. And then they continued steadfastly. They began to mature. You see that? To make disciples, to mark disciples, and to mature disciples. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The conclusion, the bottom line to this message is this. We go as a church. And we send as a church. We go and we send. If God calls some of our church to go to the mission field, we must encourage them and hold the ropes for them as they go. If God calls no one from our church to personally go to the mission field, we must give that others may go. Dear friend, we must never get so comfortable in our church that if we're not busy in this area of missions, that we need to be convicted of that. That's the very purpose. It's the supreme mission of the church, and that is the Great Commission. Now, what is the mission program of our church? What is the mission program of our church? Now, I know some folk that believe the doctrines of grace, but they're dead as a hammer in evangelism because they have this absurd idea that if God's going to save anybody, he doesn't need your help. He's going to save them anyway. Just forget about it. And so forth and so on. No, God uses the preaching of the word to reach converts. He does that. And that's the means that God has raised up to do that. And so what is the mission of our church? We have missionaries. We have men we support. And I want to run down this very quickly for you, but I want you to listen to it carefully. We support a missionary by the name of Tom Montgomery in Mexico. Tom has been there from maybe 25 to 30 years, he and his family. And he's one of the busiest missionaries I believe I've ever met in my life. They just recently completed a marvelous building in downtown Mexico City. Downtown Mexico City, Grace Baptist Church, where the people in that city and their multiplied teeming thousands upon thousands who have already come to leave the church, the Roman Catholic Church, and to see the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, they have a place where they can come and use it as a hub for going out into all of Mexico preaching the gospel. We have a part in that. We send a check every month, for $200 a month. Keep your calculators handy. And then there's Paul Brown, who is a missionary in Thailand. Paul Brown, for many, many years, was pastor of a church up in Oklahoma City. And I've preached in his church many times when he was the pastor. One day he told his people, God's called me to be a missionary to Thailand. And he's been in Thailand for several years now. They're doing a marvelous job. Not only just in Thailand, but they're getting access to Burma and outlying countries, getting the gospel out and starting Grace churches. That's a good thing. $200 a month. A fellow by the name of Glenn South called me one day. He said, Brother Cozart, I want to go to Turkey. I believe God called me to go to Turkey. He and his wife, we had a good correspondence with them. We invited them to come down. They preached in this church. Our people responded to their message, and they are now in Turkey. As a matter of fact, last month, Glenn South preached his first devotional in Turkey, the language of the people of Turkey. He's learning how to communicate with them and tell them about Jesus Christ. Well, you say, what's so important about Turkey? I tell you what's important about it. They're 99% Muslim. $200 a month. Rodel Gilla in the Philippines, he and his sweet wife literally amaze us at the amount of material they send showing pictures of what God is doing in the Philippines. $200 a month. We were supporting Glenn $100 a month and Rodell $100 a month. We've bumped it up now to $200 a month for each of those. And then we have the worldwide internet, the ministry that's being aired right now, going into all the world. As we try to preach the gospel here locally, it's going out over the airwaves and through computer systems and through internet systems and things of that nature. My dear friends, what a marvelous opportunity we have. That runs around $275 a month. That's including sermon audio. All of our sermons can be downloaded as a result of that. Now, that does not include equipment and supplies, because you're going to have breakdowns, are you not? Everything else breaks down, and it does so in this matter also. By the time you add that in, we're giving over, it would be giving over $15,000 a year from this church to missions. Question, how do we support these missionary projects? How we do that? We have several accounts, business accounts, business funds, but two very important ones are, number one, the operational account. That's the general account of our church. And then we have a mission account of our church. The operational account of our church is fed by tithes and offerings. We take up an offering on Sunday morning, we receive the offering, and the offering goes into the plates, tithes and offerings, to take care of the needs of this church. But also we have the mission account, and that is funneled through what we call faith promise. It has nothing whatsoever to do with the church's budget. The church's budget in operations is entirely different from this. This is money that is generated and given by the members of this church in a faith promise or on a faith promise means or way. What do you mean by faith promise? I do not have the time to really go into detail on this, but I want you to see it nonetheless. In 1 Samuel, I'm not turning to it, but in 1 Samuel chapter number 1, Elkanah had two wives. One could have children, and Hannah could have no children, the other wife. And as a result, it broke Hannah's heart, and she prayed desperately to the Lord, "Lord, I wish you would let me have a baby." And she prayed diligently for a baby. And on one occasion, you read this in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, chapter 1, she prayed this prayer. She said, "Lord, if you will, I will." What did she mean? "Lord, if you will give me a baby, I will give that baby back to you. That's all I'm asking. Just give me something above tithes and offerings that I don't have, and I will give it back to you." I have seen faith promise generate thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars when individual Christians in a church decide, "Lord, I'm going to trust you for this. I don't have the money to give to missions. I give to my church. I give to the operational account. How can I qualify? Lord, if you will, I will." Would you be willing to say this morning, "Lord, if you will give me $20, I have no idea where it's coming from. I know this much. I'm pretty well strapped. I go by a budget, and I've overspent it ever since I put the budget together. But Lord, if you'll give me a certain amount of money, you name the money. What are you willing to trust God?" That's where the faith comes in. "If you will, I will." Would you be willing, and don't raise your hand, but raise your heart. Would you be willing to say, "Lord, if you give me $50, I'm not expecting it. Don't know where it's going to come from. I don't govern my spending by what I'm making. I've got that pretty well. But I don't have any more money. I don't have any more funds now to give to missions. But Lord, if you give me $50 this week, I'm going to turn right around next Sunday and give it to you. And it's going to the mission field." Now, folk, that's fair, isn't it? Because you don't have it anyway. Huh? But wait. Just suppose God did. You say, "Well, how does God do that?" Tell me the ways of the Lord. I've often wondered why I always find a penny on the pavement, but I never find a dollar. But one of these days, I'm going to look down and find a $20 bill. But you know what? I go by faith promise. If I find that $20 bill, it goes back to God. "Lord, if you will, I will." And when God's people, as a body and assembly of God's people, come together and they start praying about things like that. I'm not giving out cards today. I'm not asking you to write down how much you're going to trust the Lord for. But I would ask you, just my standing here, talk to you in your own heart right now. What are you willing to trust Him for? How much did you give to missions last year? You say, "Well, I did this," and I believe you'd write. But you'd be surprised at the thousands and thousands and thousands of Baptists who go year after year and never give a fine dime, not a dime, to missions. The supreme mission of our church is the Great Commission, to go, and if we don't go and cannot go, we send that others might go. And it's the only way in the world we can maintain what we're doing right now in this church. And I would not only want us to maintain it, but dear church, I'd like for us to go beyond maintaining it, and let's add to it and add more missionaries to it. Because I don't think you can outgive God. Think about that. Read 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Study that. Lord, if you will, I will. Well, did God hear? He sure did. He gave her a baby. Even though she didn't have the capacity to have a baby, she couldn't have a baby, but God gave it to her. Now, God said, there it is. What are you going to do with it? She said, if you'll give, I'll give. And she went up to Eli and said, this baby belongs to the Lord. And Eli started living. Samuel began living with Eli in the house of God and became one of God's great leaders. That's what missions is all about. If you can take something out of this scrambled egg message, I hope you'll take this, that God wants us to be faithful for the highest, most supreme mission of our church, and that is to get people saved, to preach the gospel that people might hear about Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by that term, get people saved. We're not going to get anybody saved, but God can use us if our hearts are tender and touched to reach so many people with the gospel. They'll not all come to Christ, but I tell you, many of them will. And what a glorious accomplishment that would be for God to be glorified in it all. Let's stand, please, for prayer.